Most of you know him. I've known him for over 50 years. It's a long time. And he's been a brother in the Lord for at least 40 of those years. And he was a friend in high school. We went through Gibbs together. Our kids hooked up and married each other. We share grandkids. That's kind of fun. He's known as Papa Jay. And but more importantly, he's a man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. He's currently ministering up in Alaska in Seward. I think he's coming on your ninth season, is it?
No, it'll be 11th summer.
Jeez. 11 summers, and the Lord has used him mightily and used the Word of God mightily, and the seafarers up there were thankful he comes back once a year to update us on the ministry and to teach us the Word of God. And so, without further ado, I'll have Scott come up and teach us the Word of God.
I took it personally this morning that Linnea was talking to me not to dawdle and to delay and everything else, because I have a bad reputation here of talking too long, saying too much, and being a pastor. So open your Bibles, would you, to the last verse of the book of Psalms. The last book, or last verse of the book of Psalms. That's 150 verse 6. 150 verse 6. Now, when I come and speak at a church and give a little update about the mission and about Samuel, I like to have something that's devotional. Not a big, long message that has to tie things together, but just a devotional. And our focus today is declaring my personal testimony. And this is not necessarily about your salvation, but to give a good word about the Lord and what He has been doing, or has done, is doing, or will do in your life, or something about His character. So, would you follow along as I read Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So, everything that is living should be able to praise the Lord. Today, I was driving from Silver Bay up here. There was a few dead deer. They could no longer praise the Lord. But over them, there was a beautiful bald eagle on one tree, few crows on the side of the road. But everything in His creative beauty can praise the Lord from their existence. And today, we're going to look at a king who says this: I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. This is the highest authority of the then known world, King Nebuchadnezzar, who testified of God's greatness and His position of being the Most High God. Now, over the last several weeks here, I've been studying Daniel, especially the first six chapters, because I was in Itasca Bible Church, Grace Gospel Bible Church last week, and shared this same thing. And then I kept studying this week. And it is amazing the character of God that comes out in the first six chapters of Daniel. If you want to read some devotion this week, read that several times, but look for the character of God. The number one character that comes out of those six chapters is His sovereignty. See this title? Most High God. Nebuchadnezzar, in his religious thoughts and in his self-perspective, thought himself as a god. And who he condemned, they died. And who he let live, they lived. But he viewed himself, until the fourth chapter of Daniel, when he gets humbled. Would you please turn in your Bibles to the fourth chapter of Daniel? Fourth chapter of Daniel. Now, in my studies, I looked at a few commentaries after I read and studied and compared what the other Bible teachers said, and I came across this statement. I'm going to read it a couple times. Nothing is more insane than human pride. Nothing is more sober and sensible than to praise God. Nothing is more insane than human pride, and nothing is more sober and sensible than to praise God. Why is it insane? Because it is totally contrary to our existence before the God of all grace, the Most High God. Everything we have, every heartbeat, every breath is from the grace of God, which when we recognize should humble us, and we should say, "You are awesome, Lord." Yesterday, my father-in-law, we had the funeral in Silver Bay. Thank you for those that prayed for us. We don't have confidence that he was a believer in Jesus Christ. But he was over 88, just short of 89 years. That man was given by the Almighty God more than 2 billion heartbeats at an average rate of 60 to 70 beats per minute. 2 billion heartbeats. Whoa, praise God, right? We have something to state or to praise God. Let everything that have breath praise the Lord. And so here in chapter 4, we find Nebuchadnezzar, king of the then known world, Babylon, the epitome of man's glory, get humbled and say, "I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me." Now, let me just pose this question, which is on your handout. Do you ever take a little time to just say what God is doing in your life? Now, tomorrow morning, you might get to work, and someone might say to you, "Oh, how are you doing?" You go, "You know, God has been so gracious with me. I'm doing really well today." Wow, oh, great. Just that little opportunity, you can say something, a praise to the Lord. So God, I believe, gives us these opportunities. In fact, as I was reflecting on the way over here this morning from Silver Bay, I drove over this morning, I was thinking, shoot, I should have said something there and there and there. I could have testified more of my great God. So as a human being, I miss those opportunities, but God gives us many in order to just say how good He is about what He's been doing in my life. It will bring you joy in your heart. It will. 1 John chapter 1 says, "I write these things to you that we might have fellowship with you, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, and I write these things that your joy might be full." When we're in fellowship with our God and we're relating to Him as the God of all grace and we're giving Him praise, little doxologies here and there, I tell you what, your heart will be joyful. "God, you're awesome. Thank you. You know, Leo, thank you for my new wife. Thank you. Way more than I deserve." I was staying at Becca and Mark's, and when they went down to the wedding and everything, I sat down to them, and, "Hi, I'm Leo and Christy." Julia, sorry. They were telling me that they went down to your wedding and so forth, and then I got to meet you, so. But it's those little doxologies, those little praises, those little thank you. You know, our life can have a lot of bummers. We can focus on the election. And, oh, man, it didn't go the way I want it. I just noticed you got a Republican Party building right down the block here, huh? That was interesting. So anyways, but to flip that over and say, "You know, Lord, you're so good to me." I was talking to Samuel on the phone. Actually, we had a little FaceTime here this last week. And he told me that if his sons leave the house and go down into the city, this is a city of over 200,000 people, if they go there, they have a high risk of being captured and taken off as carriers or forced into army, rebels or the country army. They have not had an election now in several years. And before the two elections before that, they hadn't had them for 50-some years, elections. We've got a lot of freedom in our country. Pray for Samuel. He's up teaching Romans 9 through 16 in the mountains on the China border in the Shan state. And it's very exciting. Our labor has not been in vain in the Lord. And so we see it's going out. And I said to him, "Samuel, you're looking older. He goes, yeah, I've got an enlarged prostate. He says, my diet has had to change. I said, I hope you're teaching men to take your spot. He goes, oh, we have some good grace teachers, and I'm working on them, and I'm working with them. But he can't take his sons with, because they could get captured at any of the checkpoints along the way. But the Lord has been gracious. Please keep praying for him. Here's what Paul says. Here's a couple of them. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Paul looked at himself as a chief of sinners and says, anybody who's going to believe on him, you look at me and what God can do with you. That was his little doxology encouragement. 1 Corinthians 15, for I am the least of the apostles, for I am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Just a testimony. Look what God has done. And I'm not saying that you're going, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, every moment of every day and those types of things. You have to use discretion under the audience that you are, but he's praising the Lord. Look what he says in Ephesians 1:3. Blessed, praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed me with every spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You put that in your coffee every morning, it's going to be a good day, right? Just a little praise to the Lord as you get up. Today, the sun was shining up over Lake Superior. The moon was above. I was driving. I go, thank you, Lord. What a good day. Thank you. Thank you for yesterday. It was a big day. Whew! At a Catholic church with 300 people and a father-in-law, you're not saved. Praise the Lord. He was good to us. Would you look now at Daniel chapter 3, verse 15b, right at the end. Daniel 3, verse 15b. This is what Nebuchadnezzar starts out with. He says this, and who is the God who deliver you from my hands? This carries all the way into chapter 4. This is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who would not bow down to the idol. In chapter 2, he has a vision, and Daniel interprets it. And he thinks in his mind how great I am because I'm the gold in this image. So he sets up a gold image of himself, 90 feet high, 10 feet across, and every authority in the land is going to bow down to it. And they say, you can read it on your own because you're going to maybe read it this week, is they say, hey, king, we will not bow down to your image, and our God can deliver us. But if he doesn't deliver it, let it be known, we're not going to worship your gods or bow down to this idol. He was furious. Furious. Look at verse 16 and follow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. I just said that. Then look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression of his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it had usual. And so the men who throw them in get burned up. They walk with the Lord, I think, in the midst of this burning fiery furnace. And at the end, look what happens. Verse 28, chapter 3, verse 28. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's words and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own god. Now, their responsibility was not to convert Nebuchadnezzar, per se, just to stand in who they were before their God, and they had been commanded, don't have any other idols, don't have any other gods beside the one true living God, and they obeyed, they followed by the grace of God. And God used them, amazingly, with the highest authority in the land, who tried to kill them in a public way to make a statement for all others to see what would happen. After this, okay, after this, God starts to use another vision for Nebuchadnezzar so that he would see the living and true God Almighty. And so after this image, there's about a, historians say, 20-year gap between this and when chapter 4 starts. I believe Daniel was over 60 years ministering, and four kings the Lord used him. Nebuchadnezzar, then it was Belshazzar, his son, then it was Darius, and finally Cyrus. And he just stood and served the Lord, and each time the Lord lifted him up because he was simply faithful before his God. And so 60 years, and we have a few chapters of his life. And so sometimes you and I go through hardships and difficulties, and we think, oh, is it really worth it? Is it really worth it? Yes, it's worth it in the end to serve the Lord and have him use us for his glory. And in the process, along the way, we can testify. We can make known what he's doing before unsaved, saved, and others, and that's my devotion today. Nebuchadnezzar's announcement of the Most High God's work, testifying to all the earth. Would you read with me here, chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. To all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. Now, when God used the king Pharaoh with 10 plagues, parted the Red Sea, delivered the nations of Israel, he was demonstrating his power. And as we reflect on those truths in the Old Testament, we can see my God is powerful. He can do anything. In these chapters, with Nebuchadnezzar, he's demonstrating his rule, his sovereignty over all nations, over all authorities. And he chooses the highest authority in the then known world, Babylon, the epitome of man's greatness. And he says, I'm going to use him to demonstrate my sovereignty. Now, sovereignty is a comforting concept in your life. With the state of Minnesota, with the United States of America, with the time period we are in history, we can still rest. God is sovereign in the promised land here. God is sovereign in Myanmar. We can trust. God is sovereign in the little details of my physical health. He can keep me healthy, or he can allow me to get sick or go through trials. He's that sovereign. And you read these statements and you see, wow, God first declared it all in a dream to an unsaved king, and then it was interpreted or translated by Daniel, and then God brought it all through to happen, and in that sovereignty, the king turns to the Lord, and I believe he gets saved. He becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. Now, who does Nebuchadnezzar want to know his testimony? Again, verse 1. To all peoples, all nations, all languages that dwell in all the earth, That's a lot of alls. But he wants everybody to know just how amazing God was in his life. And he is thrilled. He's excited of what God did in his life. And we're going to see that in just a second. But may I ask you a question? Who would you like to know about in your life what God is doing? It was a question that hit me. And it's like, I got to think about that. Now, all these people groups were authorities groups of nations or peoples that he had conquered. And he sends out to all of them this testimony that they should recognize the Most High God is over him. Verse 2, "And I thought it good to declare the signs and wonders that the Most High God has worked for me. How great are his signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his dominion is from generation to generation." So he is declaring that the authority of God is over him. And he is personally working in the life of this king. Now, to me, that's amazing. I can say that in the White House, in the Congress, in the state capital of Minnesota, God is working. How? I'm not sure all the details. But we were even, during the offering was prayed, that we would maintain freedoms to proclaim the gospel. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're to pray for all those that are in authority. God is working in these realms in his sovereignty. And the highest authority is testifying. Now, he's working personally in each of our lives. How can you have something to testify how the Lord Jesus Christ has worked in your life? Well, first of all, if you're a believer, you can testify that you've been born again. You've been saved. That was 40-some years ago. And when I share the gospel with others, it is an encouragement to me that I am a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I reflect on what Paul says, who I was before I was saved and what I received, his death for my sins on the cross was the payment for me to be born again, and I receive that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. He took my penalty, gave me the opportunity to believe on him as my Savior, and by the grace of God, we are born again. It's as simple as that. It's a testimony. God, you did that. You saved me. And we can share that with others. Another thing what we want to share is the fact that we've been walking with the Lord. How can you have something to testify? Not make sure you do great things for God. No, that's not it. It's the connection with your God day by day by day. Don't try and do things for God so you have something to testify. Connect with him, walk with him, be in fellowship with him. He will work in and through you to accomplish things. It was exciting just for me to sit with the announcements today. What's going on in the local church? This is the hub of divine activity that God has in this dispensation. The local church that has leadership, that's emphasizing Christ and edification and evangelism, and the people are coming together to strive together for the local assembly, the gospel. This is exciting stuff. And you simply live by faith day by day, who you are in Christ, walking by faith, living by grace, enjoying him, stepping out by faith, maybe even in an area of sacrifice for you. And you trust him. And then you look back and you go, oh Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you did there. Now you have something to just share with a fellow believer. But again, the battle today, through electronic transformation of information, is trying to grab our focus, steal our thoughts, and hold us captive to the world viewpoint. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I struggle with it every week to stay connected to my Savior, to have a biblical viewpoint. But I'll tell you what, it's worth it. This 2 weeks ago, my father-in-law died. There was 10 of us in the hospital room. That's a sobering moment when that cardiac register goes flat and he stops breathing. We knew it was there. Actually, the ventilator was taken off him. That's a sobering moment. Everything is over for him in this side of eternity. And what we live for. I was there when they zipped up my father in the black bag. That was sobering. Very sobering. No assurance of either of those men of their salvation, absolutely. And they had lots of things they lived for, and they lived very good lives. And it was done like that. So as I look forward, and if I make it to 88, I pray by the grace of God, he'll use this body to its fullest for his glory and good, because when it's done, that's the only thing that's going to matter. Jesus Christ, the Word of God and people. So, as we have a fellowship relationship with the Lord, we're taking on a biblical viewpoint, we're walking and enjoying him, he will use us, and we can then testify. Testify simply means to give a verbal account. It means to just say something that you have seen or heard or experienced firsthand. Can be to a believer, unbeliever, and you know what? Can I encourage you? I don't think many of us are very good at directly praising the Lord. When no one else is around, I had to practice it this morning in the car as I was going, Lord, I pray for safety. Whoa, it's nice to see that moon up there. Thank you, Lord. I'm going to trust you today and to actually directly praise him. When you do, and when you're practicing that, it's much easier to say something to other people. Boy, the Lord has been so good to me. He is awesome. Scripture can be shared from a believer to a believer as a source of just encouragement. The Lord really impressed upon me through this verse today. He is the God of all hope. And as I believe him, he's going to fill me with all joy and hope in believing him through the power of the Holy Spirit, Romans 15, 13. You can share to your spouse, to your friend, how about to your children? Be sure you're lifting up the Lord on a regular basis with your children and saying good things about the Lord. You're impressing their world viewpoint at an early, early age. In the grocery line, at church, at work, wherever you have an opportunity. Again, just stay in fellowship with the Lord. Walk with him. Know you've have a position in Christ because you believed on him. You've been put into a fellowship with him as far as your relationship with Christ. And as you're out of fellowship with him, a simple confession right back in. Sometimes my feelings don't come into an enjoyable fellowship with the Lord after I've been struggling for a while. But as soon as I confess, he's faithful and just, 1 John 1:9, to place me in fellowship, and I want to walk by faith with him. And I can just look to my faithful God from that point, and the emotions seem to come. I know that believers struggle with depression. They struggle with their own walk and their own lives. Could I encourage you that praising the Lord on a regular basis will lift your heart up and focus on his character? Lord, you're awesome. I know you've saved me by your grace. I know this world is cursed, and I know I'm struggling, but I know your grace is sufficient today. I know that I can do all things through you today. I rejoice in you, Lord, today. And I don't want to be anxious. So let's go to the dream, okay? Now, I had to have this introduction. I want you to see that you don't have to be a king. You don't have to be anybody but who God made you and placed you here in the promised land. And you are who God has made. And you are a vessel that can bring honor and glory to him. We just happen to have the then known authority, the highest authority in the then known world, testifying. Now, I'm going to read from verse 4 to 18, and we're going to see this dream. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians and the astrologers and the Chaldeans and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And that's what chapter 1 through 3 demonstrated. And I told the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream that I have seen and its interpretation. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. And the tree grew and became strong, for its heights reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree, cut off its branches, strip off its leaves, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it, and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump, the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and in the tender grass of the field, let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts. On the grass of the earth, let his heart be changed from that of a man, and let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he will and sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of the kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Now this is a wild dream, and the other experts in the country could not, because they were not connected with the Almighty God. I like the way he's described, because you have the Spirit of the Holy God in you. Daniel had been walking consistently in his ministry within the kingdom, and it was noted that the Almighty God was working through him. It's not our responsibility to be a testimony. God will give us a testimony and make us a testimony as we are in fellowship with him and enjoying a walk with him, believing in him and stepping out by faith in obedience to the known word of God that we understand. He will use us. That's why the burden is on God to use us. The burden on us is to walk with him and to step out by faith. Now, this was a supernatural power that God worked in his life in a dream. And God made known to Nebuchadnezzar what he would do. In fact, he was going to cause him to go crazy so he could have a sound mind. Now, in advance, he knew he would respond. How? I don't know. Pharaoh never was going to respond. However, he knew Nebuchadnezzar would respond. He'd been working with King Nebuchadnezzar since the first group of Judaites were taken out of the land, and Daniel was a part of that. And from that time, all Daniel did was take a stand. Is it okay if I don't eat the king's food? Is it okay if I don't drink his drink? But the stuff that I have been declared through my God, and from that very first stand, God was able to use him simply because he did what God's will was for him. Now, does God speak to us through dreams today? I don't believe so. I don't look for dreams. And the other night I had, my mother-in-law's famous for pies, and I had a little too much pie, and I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was being attacked by a bear from Alaska. Now, I am not going to interpret that dream. But I am certain it was too much pumpkin pie and too much dairy whipping on top. That's my guess, okay? But one thing is very unique, and I've had experiences this with the Muslims who are on the ships and when we were in India also, is that God has shown them sometimes just like a cross or something. And they say, I see this cross every night. Now, maybe it's the fear or whatever it is. I don't know how God is working. But it seems like he has used that in their lives. Now, again, I'm not saying God uses. We have 66 books, a finished canon of Scripture that is our object of faith. But it's really interesting how God has been using his truth in the lives of some Muslims, and they're affected by the image of the cross. God's work, again, is in the interpretation through Daniel. Now, we're going to read again. I'm not going on to all the little details here, but what I like is we have a man of God who is in fellowship with his God, who is being used by his God to an unsaved king, the highest authority. He's being faithful. And it says in chapter 1 that Daniel was given interpretation of dreams and visions and wisdom. So God gave that to him specifically. We don't see that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now we pick it up here in verse 19. I will read again. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time. He saw this dream. What was saying, this vision, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. Here he goes. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen from all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and fruit abundant, in which all food was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree, destroy it, but leave its stump and its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field. Till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave command to leave the stump and the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off from your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. None of the wise men could interpret this, but Daniel could, as I mentioned. No natural wisdom could understand this vision or this dream. Reminds me of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God's wisdom in the gospel of Jesus Christ exceeds all of man's wisdom on earth. His foolishness is wiser than man's best wisdom. And here we have God using his servant to interpret this dream for him. It's about Nebuchadnezzar. God is going to humble him. Some have thought that it's zoanthropy, which is a form of mental illness that causes such behavior. He's going to be as a beast eating grass, and we're going to see 7 years. Hair like eagle's feathers, claws like an eagle. He's not going to have any cut nails, any type of reform here. He's not going to have clothes probably. He's going to be out there. Amazing. God is going to humble this king. Now, if you look at verse 28, we're going to see the conclusion with him talking about how God fulfills it. Now again, remember, this is written from the king's perspective afterwards this has all happened. And Babylon, again, was great. It had about a 15-mile wall around it, 300 feet high, it's told, where chariots of horses could run across the top of this. He had this marvelous gardens. It's known as one of the seven wonders of the world, the Babylonian gardens. In fact, historians say he wasn't as much a conqueror as he was a builder. Once he conquered, he built and he ruled over it, but Babylon was the glory of man. What do we have today? We have a lot of man's glory around us. Things that I could never have imagined when I was a young man in the 60s, what is going on now around us. However, it still pales in comparison to our Almighty God, and we have to keep remembering it. And this is a testimony of that today. Look at verse 28, please. All this dream and interpretation, came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Now imagine this, 300 feet up, okay, towering over this in his palace, beautiful in his arrayment, in his clothes and everything. And he's thinking in his mind, pride. Remember, the most insane thing is human pride. And he's saying, "Look at what I have done." He didn't remember the dream. God's going to show him. This is amazing. This gives me the fear of the Lord when I believe this testimony here. This isn't a story. This is a testimony. "I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty." While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses." Can you wear his glorious sandals and standing there and hear that voice? Oh my goodness, to hear that. I'm imagining alone, except for probably some guards or something. "Look at what I have done." And then the voice of God comes to him. It's better to humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due time, rather than be humbled by God. Now, this is amazing. And he's going to be driven, put out, to eat grass. Now, in my imagination, see, I don't know the details. Nobody's recorded it. My imagination is, since Daniel was such a high authority in the land, he kept the kingdom in order because he knew in 7 years this guy is going to come back to sanity. He's going to actually get his right mind, truly, and be sensible. Because he's going to know God is the Almighty. So that's my imagination. I can't proclaim it as absolute truth. But in my imagination, the way governments work and the way authorities work, Daniel was there and he knew what was happening and he probably oversaw everything as King Nebuchadnezzar was out back eating like an oxen, like a cow. What a pathetic sight, huh? That very hour, bing, God turned up the thermostat of his brain and he went crazy. Now, is God sovereign? Can that comfort you today? Can that scare the out of you too, huh? I always say, I don't want to fight God and I don't want to be spanked by him. I want him to mid-course correct me. I don't want to. Our dear granddaughter got disciplined while we were over there recently. Can you believe that, Lizzie? Ruthie? And it's like, oh, she was terrified. But the correction worked, you know? But I don't want God to come along, Scotty J, what's wrong with you? Whack! Lord, just mid-course correct me, please. But do you sense this? Do you sense this? The highest authority in the land. Higher than what's going on right now. See? Can you imagine Putin all of a sudden say, let me testify of the Most High God? You can't imagine that, can you? Nobody can imagine Nebuchadnezzar speaking in chapter 4 of Daniel, what he's doing. But God could see it in advance. God can comfort you, my friends, my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't forget his sovereignty when you're in a trial. And don't forget his sovereignty when you come out on top. Ho, ho, good job. Yeah, I did well there, didn't I? Remember him when you're on the top of the mountain and when you're down low and you just want to quit. 1,000 times I've wanted to quit, been saved 40 years. 1,000 times. Where do you go? John chapter 6. Where do you go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure, Peter says, that you are the Christ. There's nowhere to go in this world but to the throne of our great, loving, merciful, good, faithful God Almighty. So, here we go at the end of verse 34 here. And at the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. What is that? It's a statement of humility. I finally looked up. That's a volitional choice. 7 years with a thermostat turned up eating grass. I mean, I like my salads, but not like that. 7 years without a bit of protein directly. I lifted my eyes to heaven. This is one of my favorite parts of the whole chapter. I lifted my eyes to the Almighty, and my understanding returned to me. Do you see the order? It isn't my understanding returned to me, and I lifted my eyes. He chose to acknowledge Almighty, and God says, you're done. My work has been accomplished. And now I can be glorified through you. Oh, amazing. And I blessed, you see this? The Most High. And praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, that's the angelic realm, and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? Phenomenal testimony from Nebuchadnezzar. Nothing is more insane than human pride, and nothing is more sober and sensible than to praise God. This is sober. This is sensible. This makes perfect sense. For God gave Nebuchadnezzar every breath he had, every heartbeat he had, and he made him into who he was, and God used him for his honor and glory. Just a couple of things here. Look at verse 34, I blessed the Most High. And I'm going to put in praised and honored the Most High who lives forever. Now, may I make a suggestion? When you pray, sometimes start out with just a praise to God. God, thank you that I can come to your throne of grace. Thank you, Lord, that you have saved me. Thank you that I am your child and I'm forgiven of all my sins. Thank you, Lord, you're sovereignly watching over every detail in my life. May I ask you something? Because we have a tendency to go right to the question, God, can you do this? Which is not wrong. I'm making a suggestion. It is really thrilling. Into your heart as you praise the Lord and he's lifted up in your mind. Look at this in the end of verse 34. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. His mortality, Nebuchadnezzar's mortality, was brought into perspective or focus the moment he recognized that the kingdom of God was over him. It's an everlasting dominance. That's what dominion is. And his kingdom is from generation to generation. You know, that's very significant when you can see, I'm going to die, and God's going to go on, and he's going to go on, and he's going to go on. And that's why we're trying to pass on the baton of truth to our children, to our grandchildren, to others. Because God wants his will to go in the continue through the people that we spend time with or are impacted with or by. And so his generation goes on and on, and his dominion goes on and on through every generation. And I like 35, the word all. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. Reminds me of Isaiah 40, where it says, you fill up the cup, and there's not a drop in the bottom of the bucket, and the whole nations of the world are basically the dust on the scale or a drop in the bucket compared to God. Now that's a proper perspective. That's sensible. That's reasonable. That's sobering. That's logical. That is truth in our own brain, anchored, and it's a conviction we now live with. He does according to his will in heaven, the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth. So in the angelic realm, his created spirit beings, and on earth, everything that is on earth, the inhabitants, he rules. His will is done ultimately. When we look forward in the book of Revelation, even the book of Daniel, and we see the promises of God outlined, the history coming, we can find comfort. And we get an evangelistic spirit. If this is coming, the horrors on earth in the tribulation and in the judgment of God at the great white throne judgment and in the eternal lake of fire forever and ever, it should respond in a desire. And I think that's partly why he says, I want all nations, all people groups, all inhabitants of the earth to hear my testimony in chapter 4. Isn't that something? To me, it's both convicting, but also comforting. Here he is, 7 years. Now, obviously, it's just a artist's rendition. There was a few others on the internet that were even more repulsive, you know, with him. But can you imagine 7 years as a dog or as a ox out there just roaming around in the field out back? How humiliating. And one day, he turns to the Most High. And God restores him. And he tells him 7 years in advance what's going to, actually 8 years in advance, what's going to happen. What a God we serve, huh? What an awesome God we serve. So what does Nebuchadnezzar want us to know? Well, in verse 34 and 35, that God is ruling in the kingdom, in everywhere, in every inhabitant of the earth. And in verse 36, he says this, at the same time, my reason return to me. See? When he humbled himself, he became reasonable in his thinking. He became understanding. And for the glory of my kingdom and my honor and splendor, return to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom and excellent majesty was added to me. You know what? You can put right there in your margin, the grace of God. The mercy of God. The goodness of God. And
Then he says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven. Here's his praise and testimony at the end. And all of whose works are true, and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to put down. Every election year, I read this many times, chapter 4. Because God is ruling over every election, every government, every ruler in his providence. And it's all working towards an end that he has determined. And as much as I get frustrated with an election, or policies, or people, or individuals, Almighty God says, Scott, you're not here for governmental things. You're here to do my will and my will only. Just walk with me and I'll lead you and I'll give you a sober, sound, sensible mind. And my will can be done in your life. And he will. And you don't have to look for great things. Just be faithful right today and God will open up more doors and prepare you more to do his will. I think in the end here, he believes in the Most High God, the Lord. I think he became a believer. It's really the last words we hear about Nebuchadnezzar is his testimony. What a great eulogy, even though he speaks it himself at the end, because the next we have is his son taking over in chapter 5. So pride is the most destructive force in the universe. Sin is the most destructive force in the universe, and pride is the most destructive sin. So as we walk in fellowship, we can walk in newness of life, and the Holy Spirit can provide God's will in our life, do God's will in our life through the power, and we don't have to be fools. We don't have to walk in pride. We can actually be everything. Who and everything God wants us to be by his grace according to his will. Now, the devotion is done, and God used a great king here to testify, and I get a chance now to testify a little bit of God's work in the mission in Seward, Alaska, Whittier, Alaska, and Anchorage, Alaska. And I thank you, those of you who have prayed and given and supported the Alaska Christian Ministry to Seafarers over the years. I've given reports on a number of occasions. And, you know, our objective is just to get Jesus into the mind and lives of these people through some personal contact, through some witnessing of the gospel, sharing the Word of God, church services, materials, physical needs. And it all comes together in a little location, both in Whittier and in Seward, of where we can then minister out from. And by the grace of God, thousands of people have heard the Word of God and the gospel in Alaska who live in multiple countries around the world. I usually have a chance to shake hands with about 60 to 70 nations over the summer, and usually during the week, about 20 nations each week over the summer. It's exhausting work. Normally it's 7 days a week. Not ships are there every day, but it's needed to be focused most of the time. On occasion we go fishing, but we try and stay very focused. And we really want Christ to be preached, the hope of glory, the confidence of our salvation and our eternal life, and we want to fulfill the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Make disciples of all nations. But really, they come to us, so it's reversed. The nations of the world come to Seward, come to Whittier, these ports. And then the guests get off, and they get a new batch of guests. And during the day, they're in port for 16 to 18 hours normally. And during that time, we have the mission open, and we're driving vans, and we're giving them opportunities to see the city or the mission, and we're sharing the love of Jesus Christ. And love is being dissipated out there in the world. Personal sacrifice and neighborly kindness and things, you're seeing less and less of it. The Christian value of grace and love to your neighbor is dissipating in the United States. And they sense it and they taste it. One man from Ukraine says, you people are crazy. You come here, you don't get paid to do this, and you're here all the time, and I love it, but you guys are crazy. This is what this Ukrainian was told. He didn't get saved, Oleg, but he heard the gospel repeatedly, and he saw and tasted the love of Jesus Christ. So here's the mission. There's the new building next door. It's huddled right up against the mountains, and two blocks in front is the ocean. And this is what it looked like at the end of last, a year ago when we left. And the IBC men who were there at the fair and came and erected the building. And so by that time, last winter, this is Will, a man who was staying at the mission. He helped me insulate, and we vapor barriered, and we put sheetrock up, and I had a number of people come along. And I could see the hand of God bring people. And I don't have all that many skills as far as construction work, but the Lord gave just enough wisdom to make the next step. And when it was all done, the economics were amazing. We didn't pay for a single hour of labor on this whole building. This was a family that stayed for a couple of months there, Ben and Bethany Fisher, and they had three young children, and they helped us out. That was a joy. He was going from camp to camp, Christian camps as counselors, and there was the building at the end of, or at the beginning of May, actually, and we decorated the inside, made it look kind of like an Alaska lodge. It has a couple of things, and there's some seafarers in there. During the summer, they got to enjoy it. And we had not had seafarers in 2.5 years to the mission by this past May. And this is Vin from Philippines. He was the first seafarer on the first ship to come to the mission. And so we gave him a gift. We gave him a sweatshirt, an Alaska sweatshirt. We said, let's give a sweatshirt to the first seafarer that comes. This man heard the gospel from, I think, Nick Kerr, it was, later, and trusted in Christ as his Savior. Here's what goes on at the mission. Personal contact. We love on them. We drive them all over. We smile to them. We greet them. We listen to them. We ask them questions. We feed them. They eat chocolate chip cookies right there on the table. You see them? And there's some flowers. I don't know where those came from. But just a home environment. In fact, there was a gal from Brazil. And she was her first contract. It was her fourth week on the ship. And she came and she was crying when she walked through the door. One of our ladies bonded up with her and started. She goes, he goes, well, come. This is your home away from home. And she's bawling. I need a home away from home. Thank you. We think she trusted Christ as her Savior. So there's my sister, my wife there, witnessing to some men. This man was from the Philippines. He heard the gospel. His face says, he trusted Christ as his Savior. Over the summer, we would say between 200 and 300 people believed in Christ this summer. We don't keep necessarily tallies, but we had one ship that was there 2 nights and 3 days, the Orion, every time they came into port, and we would be there until sometimes 2 o'clock in the morning because they would get off from the galley at 10:30. They'd rush over to the mission. They wanted some Wi-Fi in the Philippines. They could connect with their relatives, and they heard the gospel. It was very exciting. Some of our volunteers, too. This is up in Whittier. This is men from the fellowship group there, and they were given praise to the Lord after we had a song service and a Bible study. It's Pastor Dave Knutson from Grace Gospel. He was there with his wife for almost 6 weeks, he and Kathy there. We got free T-shirts from the business across the street because they were printed wrong. Instead of Alaska, it was Alaxa. And so, sure, we'll take some dyslexic sweatshirts. Thank you, you know. Valerie on the right there, she's from New Hampshire, a believer in Christ. She was our sous chef or our chef. She did an excellent job and witnessing and sharing. David Roxer was there much of the summer. Jess and Cassandra, it was great. This is Francois from South Africa, came to the mission, got saved. This was one of 3 times I got on board, but because of COVID, and I would have had to have shots and updates and a present COVID negative test and all this, the requirements, we just decided it wasn't worth it. And we literally had thousands coming off over the summer that came to the mission. They got chances to cook. there. That man standing in the background there, he is an Indian who lived in Great Britain and he trusted Christ as his Savior. There's a Chinaman there at the table talking to Jess. There they had barbecues out back. I think it was maybe 500 pounds of salmon we cooked for them this summer. They had one of the amazing Red Run right in the river just across the bay, and that all goes up to the hatchery, and the hatchery had so much fish they just came to the nonprofits and, do you want some? Sure. We got over 300 salmon that we could barbecue. Every single day we barbecued salmon, and it brings them, as they say, if you feed them, they will come. So I mentioned there's from the Orion overnight. We have a Malaysian, we have a Ireland he's from, we have a South African, we have several from, there's Indian, there's South American, there's Filipinos, and a few Americans there too. So we have Angie and Jake were there for a week almost, I think, after camp. It was a very delightful time to have fellow believers in Christ. And the gal with the heart mug, that's the one who was crying from Brazil and says, I need a home. And then we have the band there and I think he's Russian or Ukrainian. So it was amazing summer. Also, we had some tankers come in, or cargo ships, and we had them unloading fracking sand and pipes. And they would be there from 3 to 4 days. Some of them stayed longer because of storms, and they heard the gospel. It was just amazing. The sovereignty of God in a storm in Alaska kept the ships there an extra 3 days. Almost every person on the ship heard the gospel. It was amazing. This man, again, my marriage diagram along with the gospel diagram. Another ship came in. We didn't even know it till a longshoreman at the post says, hey, you know, there's a ship coming in to unload pipes. I'm going to go work that tomorrow. I won't see you. Really? The captain was a Christian of the Philippines, and he invited us on Sunday afternoon to have a Bible study. We taught the Bible. They fed us, and 18 or 19 out of the 21 heard the gospel firsthand, directly, in a diagram written for them. We believe over 10 trusted Christ. So here we're sitting there sharing the gospel. That's the captain and the two highest officers listening to Nick Kerr. Here they are standing there, those officers, and they were just thrilled, just thrilled. So we thought we were going to leave, and the captain said, oh, no, you need to go into the galley. The cook and the mess man need to hear the gospel. So I go in there. Oh, if I have to, okay. I go in there, and they bring in another guy. The guy standing with the long hair, he was like an oiler or something. All three of them sat down, and at least two of them trusted Christ as their Savior. They were so excited. You cannot write this script. You can't. I can't even imagine that. But the Almighty God says, I'm going to send a ship, and I'm going to work out all the details for them to pick up this load and then go to this country and then to this country, and they're going to end up in Seward, Alaska, and they're going to hear the gospel through the people at them. I couldn't arrange that. The Almighty did. These were two students from Thailand who were J-1 visa students who ended up hearing the gospel because they walked right in front of the mission. And I reached out by just a friendly hello, and I heard their accent and invited them in. And the gal on the far right is Thai, and she could speak Thai and translate. It was amazing. So what do we do? Just walk with the Lord. Just find the joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in the Lord. Live by faith. Step out in His will. He'll use you. And you can testify what's going on. And you can say like Nebuchadnezzar, I thought it good to declare what God has been doing in my life today. So, yeah, Pastor said I should pray. So would you please bow with me? Lord, you are so awesome when we can see your handiwork in the lives of your people, like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or we look in our rearview mirror and say, you've been so gracious, so good, so merciful to us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you now for IBC. Pray for Pastor Sean and the leaders here. Pray your will could be done. Pray for, as it was requested, this Sunday school program could testify of the Savior who was born in the manger, went to the cross, and died for us. Thank you for our living Savior and the joy of the Lord we can have your strength. Thank you again now, Lord, for all you've written in your word and by your spirit and by your grace. May you have your will in our lives. We love you, and in your name I pray. Amen.